We're going to have a Christmas quiz. If you go to the website. Okay, you need to go to menti.com and put in the code 245589. If you're doing this in the analog version, grab a pen and a piece of paper. These questions are not ones that I have prepared, they're ones that Menti have prepared. And you will have 15 seconds to answer each question as it comes up. So, are we ready? Menti.com. Menti.com. The code is at the top, 245589. 245589. Are we ready? That's okay. A quick quiz is a good quiz. So Steve's going to click the button and the first question will come up, I hope. No, you should just be able to arrow forward. Okay, we're waiting for players. Here we go. Players are coming in. Start quiz, Steve. Okay, 15 seconds. Okay, in what town was Jesus born? I was very pleased to see that this was the first question that came up. I didn't create any of these. You can see it counting down or up, whichever way. Here we go, 3 seconds. Everyone's voted. Good to see that most people got that one. Next question. How many of Rudolph's 8 companions' names start with D? How many of Rudolph's 8 companions' names start with D? 3 seconds. And the answer? Oh, it's actually 3. Dasher, Dancer, Donna. Okay, next question. What words follow Silent Night in the song? You can sing it out if you want to. Everyone's voted, which is that's excellent. And yes, I'm pleased to see that most people got it right. Holy night. Next question, thanks, Steve. Not sure about this answer fast, get more points coming up each time. The French word Noël is often used around Christmas, but what was its original meaning in Latin? What does Noël mean in Latin? Yes, it does mean birth. Well done to the 7 people who got that one. And our next question. Okay, this is the final question. What angel visited Mary? Was it Raphael, Gabriel, Michael, or Judas? What angel visited Mary? Excellent! And thank you to all those who got that one right. Gabriel. Thanks, Steve, if we go back to the other. This morning, we're looking at the story of the angel who visited Mary. We know this story. We sing this story. Do we believe this story? Do we really know what this story means and why it matters? In Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass, there's an exchange between Alice and the Queen. And Alice exclaims, "One can't believe in impossible things." And the Queen's famous response is, "Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Our world prizes the rational and the real. And when we read this story that Luke reports, it can feel a bit like he's asking us to believe 6 impossible things before breakfast. To believe in angels, that a virgin can get pregnant without having sex, that a child could be created by an invisible supernatural being, that a woman from Nazareth would bear the Son of God, to believe that God loves us so much that he would send his Son to be a human, to live on earth among us, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For many, they are impossibilities, as real as reindeer who fly. But Luke is a doctor, a person who deals in what is before him, and he records these stories as eyewitness accounts of what happened. Remember the opening paragraph of his gospel that we looked at a couple of weeks ago? He says, "This is an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Luke's going in position is that he is recording history. This is the truth of what happened, and it's integral to the good news of Jesus Christ. And that has to be our starting point when we look at the what and why of Luke's writing. And I'm going to pick up 3 Old Testament prophecies that Luke weaves into this story. And we will see that Luke knows exactly what he is doing. He's writing predicted history coming true. And if we let go or disbelieve any of these 3 things and reduce this story to myth, we unravel the gospel. So let's start with Isaiah. Unlike Matthew, Luke doesn't directly reference Isaiah in his text, but it's clear that he regards Mary's lack of sexual experience as core for understanding Jesus as the Son of God. The prophecy is from Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin is with child and shall bear a son, and name him Emmanuel." When Luke records that the angel Gabriel visited a virgin engaged to Joseph of the house of David and that the virgin's name was Mary, he is saying the birth of Jesus fulfills this prophecy. It happened and is part of God's planned history for his people. Now, some critics imply the account has a primitive understanding of conception. Aside from being incredibly condescending, there are 2 things that speak against that. 1, Luke was a doctor. You'd hope he knew where babies came from. And secondly, Mary herself shows her understanding of the facts of life. How can I be pregnant when I'm a virgin? Babies come after sex, not before. She knows the possible. And the angel explains to her how the God of creation will cause this pregnancy to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. I think sometimes when we read the story, we forget that God is the God of creation. He has the power to shape and reshape life. For people who can't believe Mary gave birth to Jesus but had no sexual relations, Jesus is just a man. A good man. Only human, born of two human parents. But Jesus is the Son of God, and Luke knows he's describing something supernatural. God intervening in human history. And as Gabriel says, with God, nothing is impossible. Jesus is truly human as well as truly divine. He didn't come into the world as a God pretending to be a mortal. The virgin conceiving and giving birth is, as Isaiah said, a sign of God with us, an action from heaven to earth. The birth is God's doing, the work of the Holy Spirit. It informs our understanding of Jesus' death on the cross and his dying for our sins. But more on that later. Our second prophecy is also from Isaiah, chapter 9. Jesus is the promised king. It's a classic Christmas reading, another that we sing about. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Luke, in the words of Gabriel, is saying, this is the moment this prophecy is being fulfilled. For many of the early Christians, the idea that a promised king could come from Galilee is ludicrous. It's like saying the Prime Minister of Australia could come from Humpty Doo. It's possible, but it's unlikely. He can't be Christ. He's from Galilee. It's far from the seat of power, and his parentage is suspect. His family, they're such ordinary people. But nothing's impossible with God. Mary's son will be great, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, the throne that Isaiah says the coming Messiah will establish and uphold with justice and righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. It may seem impossible, but this is the moment when God makes it happen. Jesus is the predicted, planned, and promised king. The third promise of Scripture that Luke records as fulfilled in Christ is the promise of salvation. There are a number of Old Testament passages that he echoes in this section, but I'm going to pick up on Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 48. Joseph brings his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, before Jacob. Now, Jacob, remember, is also known as Israel. And he brings them before Jacob for a blessing just before Jacob dies. And consistent with God choosing the less likely person to work with to bring about his purposes, Jacob crosses his arms and gives the primary blessing to Ephraim, the younger son. And when Joseph protests, Jacob says, the younger brother shall be greater, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. The story here in Luke is not concerned with the tribe of Ephraim and its perceived association with Bethlehem. The focus is on the expansiveness of the blessing that is given. Gabriel doesn't tell Mary where her son will be born. He tells her who her son is. You will name him Jesus, God with us. He will be great, the Son of the Most High. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Once Jesus' kingdom is established, it will never end. Luke's understanding that the angel's visit to Mary kicks off a new era in God's plan of salvation actually becomes more clear later in the chapter when we get to Zechariah's prophecy, and especially in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation to the Lord's people by the forgiveness of their sins. In the kingdom of this King, who is Son of the Most High, Son of God, the benefits of salvation, which have always been available to those who have faith in God, will be distributed to all who acknowledge Jesus as Saviour and King. Salvation for a company of peoples and a multitude of nations, as Genesis 48 describes it. Now, the final part of this visiting story shifts its focus to the two women, Mary and Elizabeth, both pregnant in impossible circumstances, one too old to conceive and one too sexually inexperienced to conceive. Elizabeth affirms Mary's trust in God and confirms her as the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth's entire being and that of her unborn child recognise the presence of the Son of God, God among us and God with us. Now, think of the time and culture in which this is written. Many of the Greek and Roman stories of God to human conception emphasise the beauty of the mortal and prioritise divinity over human offspring. But there is no such construct here. Mary's trust and faith are emphasised. The conception is without sex, and the child is one of us. Jesus is human, subject to the vicissitudes of human life. That's why his death on the cross is sufficient for our sins. He lived and was crucified in true humanity. Jesus is the Son of God, conqueror of death, Lord of a kingdom that calls and serves. And we are his ambassadors, called to bear witness to the hope we have in him and show his love to the world. The story of the angel who visited Mary is a story of prophecy fulfilled. God's predicted, planned history being put into action. A virgin birth, a promised king, a grace-gifted salvation, God with us. The impossible made possible through God's intervention. Jesus was born to a world that rejects him. Luke is aware of that. And so he records an orderly account so that you may know the truth. This record is not a myth. It's not half true. A birth that was predicted and planned in history for God to save his people. Luke wants you to be sure. He wants you to answer the call to the kingdom. Jesus came to be your King and Saviour. Will you let him? There are a lot of things that you can pull out of this story that I haven't even touched on. And I encourage you to read Luke chapters 1 and 2 in their entirety to discover them. See who God goes to and who he calls, their gender, age, location, social status, their culture. See their response and see who they go to and the response of those people to the news of God's action in the world. These first two chapters are foundational for the rest of Luke's gospel. the platform for his unfolding of the story of Jesus' life and ministry, for his understanding of God's grace of salvation, of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. The angel who visited Mary is not a story of science or of naivety. It's a story of history, of God acting in the world, of promises made and kept, the impossible made real. A story of certainty, of action and of power. A story of God. God has the power to reshape life. God keeps his word. God calls us to respond to his leading, no matter how impossible that call seems. So respond joyfully. Let the King of the universe, who emptied himself of power to be born of a young woman with no status from the back of beyond, let that King, whose very name, Jesus, fulfills the promise of God with us, let him reshape your life and fill it with God's grace. Amen.